Thank you. Thank you. I can truly say it is good to be able to stand before you this morning. Been 67 days since have had the opportunity to stand in the pulpit. And that's far too long for a preacher.
Amen.
6 days is difficult from week to week. So I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning, stand behind God's sacred desk. And I'm thankful for the support of so many of you folk, my church family. I do not believe I'd be where I'm at today if it were not for you. I know I have to give credit to the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
But I believe He's used you folks as a part of the recovery. And I'm so thankful that God gave you to me. That He didn't make a mistake when He called me to this place. Because He foreknew what was going to happen. And He knew what I would need. I've tried to recall the things that folks have done, the meals that were prepared on our behalf, so that my precious wife could be my nurse. By you, dear folk, the tasks that were performed, keeping my grass mowed, weed eating, cleaning up after Hurricane Ike, blew through and tore down some of our trees. I didn't have to look out the window and worry when I was going to be able to get those things done. It provided peace of mind in knowing that those things were taken care of. Along with those tasks and the prayers and the preachers that were willing to fill the pulpit and do a more than adequate job in our absence, Brother Scott is he's taken his leadership, in my opinion, to a new level. Brother Jim said, take it off the shelf, and I truly believe Brother Scott has. In these last few weeks, I've enjoyed his preaching on Wednesday nights. It's going to be hard to get the pulpit back from him. Brother Bob Larson, who was willing to interrupt his traveling schedule, spend 3 weeks with us here, to know that all he wanted to do was love on this congregation and encourage them. Yes. He wasn't lobbying for a job or trying to take a pulpit away from someone else. He was just here to be a help, and a help he was.
Amen.
Brother Gentry, who filled in, was no mistake that he came home early himself from Africa to be here in our time of need. The reinforcement that is sitting here this morning, if I was to say, folks, that's it this morning. I can't do another thing. I have a good friend of Brother Bob Larson that was recommended to us, and he arrived on yesterday, and he said, "Preacher, I'll be in the service, and I'm your backup." That meant a lot to me. And we're going to try to give it our all this morning. But he'll be speaking tonight, and I hope you'll come back and support me and support your church and support the man of God who will share the word with us tonight. Now think of my family. I mentioned my precious wife. When I couldn't, she could. I understand more fully what a helpmeet is. My children. When all I could see was darkness, and when all I could do was question, my family wouldn't let me wallow in it. They began to come over and eat with us, and that's my youngest grandson back there saying, "Amen, Pa." And we didn't even have to coach him to do that. But it wasn't enough just to come over and eat with us. And they made us talk. They made us try to remember things. They even started bringing over these silly little games, sit around the table, and after explaining the rules to me, they expected me to hold my own, to play. I'm thankful for my new friends. All of their first names happen to be Doctor. But they're a godsend. I'm thankful to my physical therapist, Court Therapy, who worked with me for 6 weeks and pushed me beyond the limit. I must confess that I'm nervous. So I'm just kind of rambling right now. If I left anybody out, I certainly didn't mean to. I know that there are folks who said, "Preacher, we know that in all of your medical care and all of the attention that is needed, that while you have insurance, you still have a deductible. You still have an office visit copay." And people helped out in that way, and that was truly a blessing. The physical therapy that we mentioned and the 18 visits that were required 3 times a week, $25 each time as a copay. Some dear couple in our church said, "Preacher, this is what we want to do," and handed my wife a check, and it happened to be the exact amount of that copay. And they didn't know that. God met the need through them. I'm nervous because I've been too long away from the pulpit. I'm nervous because I may stumble and say something wrong, and God knows I don't want to mislead anybody when it comes to the Scripture. But as I sit and listen to the preliminaries and the singing, I realize that enough of the gospel was given in song. And Brother Mike, bless his heart, did enough preaching and preparing the children to sing that I could give an invitation right now. And I believe somebody would get saved.
Amen.
I know what the politicians are going through right now, and that nervous knot that is in their stomach as we approach the time for election. But I know God's going to help us through this. And really, all I want to do in the time that we have here this morning is share with you a passage of Scripture that God led us to in our illness and our time of being down, and share with you how it ministered to me, and trust that God will use it to speak to your heart this morning. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you will. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter number 5. How many of you have ever had your eye on one of them fancy cars, like a Cadillac? You know what I'm talking about? Like a Mark 5 Cadillac? Mark 5 is a chapter in the Word of God that I believe is has become for me a Cadillac. I have referred to this chapter in the last few weeks several times, and it has ministered to me spiritually and become one of my favorite portions of God's Word. Three miracles take place in Mark chapter 5, and that in itself is enough to grab our attention. But there's a beautiful message, a powerful message, revealed in the middle of the chapter that spoke to my heart, and I trust will speak to your heart as well. I want to read Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, and if you'll keep your seat and allow me, I think I'll join you as we look at the Word of God. Verse 21 says, "When Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she synagogue's house, certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, I like that, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, folks, he's just a prayer away. All we have to do is speak, and he's more than willing to step in and help out. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto that ruler that came to him, the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. I think what I found here was a passage that I could hang my hopes on. A word from the Lord that could minister to me. A text that was 100% without a doubt for me. And I believe that it is a text that is for 100% of the people that are gathered here today. There's a word from the Lord here for all of us. Verse 36, if you'll notice again, says, As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. You don't have that message from the Lord to that ruler of the synagogue underlined in your Bible. You need to do it right now. Be not afraid, Jesus said, only believe. Kept in the context, in the story in which we read, I think what Jesus meant was, keep on believing. Keep on believing. Don't stop believing. In spite of what's happened, in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the downturn in the situation, if you read the whole story, you'll see that. Jesus said, keep on believing. For that message to be helpful to us, we need to understand what Jairus felt at this time, and some of the things that happened in the verses that we skipped over. And so my aim this morning is to kind of fill in the blanks for you. As I read the passage and allowed it to minister to me, I tried to put myself in Jairus' position. I tried to imagine how he must have been feeling about the experience that he found himself in. I think it's safe to say that we can determine that surely Jairus must have felt discouraged here. You see, the Bible says there in verse number 21 that as he approached Jesus, he fell at his feet and he besought him greatly. No one does very much beseeching, which means begging. No one is willing to humble themselves and fall at the sovereign's feet unless they have a great need, unless they know that there's something that can be provided from only him. And so Jairus, it's safe to say, was discouraged at this particular time in his life. Has anybody here ever been discouraged? Anybody here ever been depressed in your spirit? Has a situation come in your life that has just leveled you? You say, well, no, I'm a child of God, and the Bible says that we're to rejoice always in the Lord. The Bible says that, but we don't always do that. Sometimes wind can be taken out of our sails. Sometimes knees can be knocked out from under us. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's someone else's health that is dear to you. Maybe it's your finances. A loss of a job, or you've had to dip into that emergency fund and it's depleted now and you don't ever see it being built back up. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your children. There are events in life that bring us to discouragement, because that's life. If we lived in a perfect world, we wouldn't have to worry about those things. And you can be sailing along with the wind at your back and everything going your way. Just like that, you're faced with discouragement. Just as Jairus was. The Bible says here that Jairus told Jesus that his daughter was at the point of death. She was 12 years old. He probably thought, like any other parent would think in that situation, it's not supposed to be like this. Because of her youth, because of her vitality, because of her strength, she's not supposed to be in this position. It's certainly not what Jairus hoped for his little girl. No parent desires to see their child lying on a bed of sickness or at the point of death. Jairus may have even been tempted to ask himself the question, what did I do to deserve this? Why my little girl? What did she do to deserve this? She's so young and innocent. What possibly could have led to this? I want to tell you something, folks. I remember thinking that after having my stroke. Days after we left the hospital and I was forced to sit in a recliner in the living room or to lie in a bed longer than I wanted to. See, it's just hard for me to stay down. I like to be doing something. As I sat there in those times, discouragement hit your preacher. I was downcast. And I'll be honest with you, I'm just human. I asked, why me? At this time, Lord, why me? My cardiologist, who is a Christian, we had a visit with him this past Friday. And as he examined me and asked me things about how we were doing and encouraged me and said, I can tell that you're doing everything that we've recommended to this point. You're looking good. You're on your way back and you're practicing a healthy lifestyle. And he said, I got to be honest with you. This shouldn't have happened to you. But then he said, it did. And I had another bout with discouragement. I left that doctor's office and I thought, well, if it shouldn't have happened to me, why did it? Yeah, I know it did, but why did it? Not wrong to ask why. Christians say, well, we shouldn't question God. God knows we're human. There's nothing wrong with asking why. But can I tell you that when you ask God why, you need to be ready for Him to respond with an answer. Amen. There's a reason for everything. Amen. And all things happen good to them that love the Lord.
Amen.
And who are the called according to His purpose. After therapy began, and it was a week and a half, 2 weeks before it was about to get it initially started. The second visit, I told you that they pushed me hard, and I thought was asking me to do things beyond my human capability. I left there so discouraged. I couldn't even do the simple things, like step up one stair. They said when you feel like you're ready, you need to begin to walk. And so one morning, I told my wife, "I think I'm ready to walk." And she said, "Okay." And we went up the corner from our house, a little park there, and got out of the vehicle, and we were just going to walk around the parking lot, which is a small parking lot. And we began walking, and wasn't far, and I said to my wife, "I think I'm done. I think I've had enough." And so we turned around and went back to the car, and she started the car up and actually drove the same way that we attempted to walk, down and back. And she said, "You went 0.2 miles. That discouraged me. 0.2 miles. I thought, that's not very far at all. And I had moments where I thought, I had a stroke and I'm not going to be the same. I'm not going to be able to do what I did before. Things are going to change. I mean, I'm a pastor, and I've ministered to folks who've had strokes before, and I know some of the difficulty that they've encountered, and if that happens to me, I'm just going to have to resign myself to the fact that I can't do some of those things that I thought I could do." Then I believe the Lord used something very human to minister to me. While I was sitting in that chair, and by the way, there were times when those first few days, those first couple weeks, I got to be honest with you, I didn't even want to read my Bible. There were times when I'd pick it up and read it, and it didn't seem to minister to me. And even in that, I thought, a man of God and can't even make sense of the Word of God. I found out the devil will use a lot of things when we're facing discouragement. Then as I was sitting there, and I don't think it's any accident that it happened this way, one day I was watching the Olympics that were going on there in China. And swimmers had the attention of everybody at that time, and one in particular who was going for a record, attempting to do what no one else had ever done, win more gold medals than anyone at a single Olympics. But kind of overshadowed by all that was a young swimmer by the name of Eric Chanteau. How many of you know who Eric Chanteau is? Not very many of you. You didn't watch the Olympics, did you? You probably didn't, because I think initially his story was reported during the day and most of you were at work where you should have been. Eric Chanteau was a 24-year-old American swimmer. Began swimming at the age of 8 and discovered that it was something he enjoyed, and immediately began dreaming of making an Olympic team. In June of 07, June of 08, the Olympic trials were being held here in the United States, and Eric Shanto had hopes of competing in those trials and making the team. He was facing his own teammates, and whoever had the best times qualified to go to Beijing for the Olympic Games. A month before those trials were to be held, Eric Shanto heard news from a doctor that was devastating. His doctor shared with him that he had cancer. He discussed his options and the recommended prescription with his doctor, and his doctor was optimistic and said, "We've detected this early enough that I think we can get it. I think we can help you with surgery." And Eric explained to his doctor that in a month or so he was supposed to be competing in the Olympic trials, and that it had always been his dream to make a team and compete in the Olympics. And he asked what his possibility of doing that was. And his doctor said, "Well, how do you feel about that yourself?" And he said, "I had apprehension. The news was devastating to hear, and I wondered if I would have the physical strength to do it, or if it would jeopardize the cancer even further being spread in my body." And so he said, I didn't know initially if that was something that I wanted to do, but yet in the back of my mind and down deep in my heart, I knew that had been a dream of mine. Eric's father had been diagnosed with cancer years before, a lung cancer, and he was in stage 4, and he had had numerous operations, and he had faced physical difficulties in dealing with that illness, and he had seen his father go through all that. So he asked his dad one day what he should do. He said, "If you were me, Dad, what would you do?" And his father looked at his son, Eric, and he said, "You know that I have cancer. I've had cancer for years now, and you've seen what I've went through. But," he said, "son, I want to give you something that has helped me, and I trust that it'll help you." He said, "I decided, after we got into this thing and had had several operations, that, yeah, I have cancer, but cancer doesn't have me." And his son Eric said, "Dad, do you mind if I adopt that philosophy as my own? Can I claim that as my own?" And he said, "Feel free to do so, son." So Eric told an interviewer at the Olympic Games about his story, and he looked squarely at the camera, and he said, "I'm here today because even though I have cancer, cancer doesn't have me." He made the Olympic team. He beat out the previous bronze medalist on the American team to get to the Olympic Games. And he swam in the 200-meter breaststroke, and he didn't qualify in the semifinals to swim in the final, but that wasn't his goal. His goal was to make it to the Olympic Games. His goal was to swim, and in doing so, he set a personal best time. He did his best, in spite of the fact that he'd been diagnosed with cancer just a month before. He did not let discouragement overtake him. He did not cave in to the situation that was at hand. And even though Jairus was discouraged here, I don't think he caved in either. I don't think he turned and walked away from the Lord. I don't think he gave up his faith in God. Instead, I think he did what we all need to do in times of discouragement. He did what Jesus said. He kept on believing.
Amen.
Jesus said, "Be not afraid in fearful times. Keep on believing." He said, "Don't worry about the circumstances. Worry about the one who can meet your need. Come to the one who will provide. Keep your faith in him. Be not afraid. Keep on believing." Not only was Jairus discouraged here, I think he also was desperate. I think he was desperate, at least for a time in this story. The Bible says there that he was a ruler of the synagogue. He had a good position. A ruler of the synagogue, I don't think that means that he was one who exercised the scriptures, who expounded the text, or who stood before people and gave words of wisdom and encouragement. I don't know that he was that kind of ruler. He may have been more like someone who was appointed a particular job in the synagogue, and he did that to the best of his ability. He showed up every day. He reported for work, and he did what was expected of him. And as a result, he had a good job. He held a good position. He probably had money. He should have had some pull with others there at the synagogue. He probably developed friendships, relationships with other people there that ministered in the synagogue with him, and he probably had allies that he could go to and confide in and draw upon, and it seemed like he had everything in his favor. But you know what? At this particular time in his life, none of those things could help his daughter. His position didn't keep his daughter from getting sick. His money that he had didn't keep her healthy. The friends that he had, the allies and the support and encouragement from his friends wasn't enough to keep her from that situation. And I'm sure, being a member of the synagogue, some sort of ruler, that he knew it probably going to be risky to seek out someone by the name of Jesus and ask him for help. Because in those days, the rulers of the synagogue, the ones who stood up before the people, mostly spoke out against Jesus. And they weren't for him. And so Jairus, being a member of that synagogue, probably thought, you know what, if I were to seek out Jesus, it'd be a risk. If I were to ask him for his help, I'm going to be putting my neck on the line here. Have you ever come to the place where you realize that none of your own resources can help you, friend?
Amen.
You understand that there are some things only the Lord can do for you?
Amen.
I'm talking about what the kids sang about earlier in our service.
Come on.
The fact that we owe a debt and could never pay it ourselves. But thanks be unto God, Jesus paid it for us.
Amen.
The debt's been paid in full, so there's nothing else we need to do in order to be saved except turn to Jesus. Oh, but you say, "Pastor, that'd be risky. I'd be putting my neck on the line with my friends, some of my family. I'd be stepping into an area where people would say, that's foolishness." No, friend, that's faith.
Amen.
Have you been so desperate that it didn't matter what others thought? And you come to the place where you were going to seek Jesus because you know He had what you needed? What I'm trying to say is, have you been saved? Do you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Jairus was discouraged. He was desperate. But I also see here in this passage that Jairus was delayed. We skipped over some verses. I did that by design. If you'll look in your Bible, it says there in verse 24, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Here's that second miracle that takes place in the Mark 5 here. Verse 28 says, "For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Jairus approaches the Lord Jesus Christ, reveals his need as he falls at his feet, and he says, "Would you please come help me? If you'll just come and touch my daughter, I know that she shall live. I know she'll be made whole." What faith? "I know that this is risky, but this is all that, Lord, you're all that I have. You're my only hope.
Amen.
And if you'll respond to my request, I know that my daughter's need will be met and she shall be made whole. She shall live." And I like what it says there in verse number 24, "And Jesus went with him." Jesus went with him. Jesus heard his plea and he said, "Okay, I'll go with you. Come on, let's go home. Let's go to where that little daughter lies at the point of death. Let's go help her." And the Bible says, as they were going, a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, interrupted them. Jesus went with him, but as he did, there's a delay. Now, no one here likes interruptions, do they? No one here likes to be inconvenienced, do they? We like things neat and orderly. No one likes to have hard times come or sickness come. No one enjoys being laid aside or laid down. No one likes an interruption. For you see, according to the dictionary, an interruption stops or hinders the course of progress. Nobody likes that, do they? Interruptions and delays inconvenience us and they annoy us. They get under our skin. They cause us to ask, "Why now?" We think in our mind when delays come, interruptions happen, "I don't have time for this right now, Lord. I'm too busy. There's too much that needs to be done. I'm too important to have to be interrupted by something else. I didn't plan for this. So now I don't know what to do." We don't like interruptions, do we? Interesting to me that the Bible says here Jesus went with him. Jesus was willing to help. Just because you have Jesus on your side doesn't mean that you're going to be free from delay and interruptions, friend.
That's right.
Here's something we need to learn. Even though Jesus is with you, you're not exempt from problems. People think, "Well, man, I got saved. I'm home free now." got the Lord on my side, and there are some people who look at those who say they've been saved, and then a problem crops up in their life, and they say, see, you're not really saved, or you wouldn't have those kind of problems. Let me give you some spiritual wisdom on that this morning. That's baloney. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Amen. He said through the inspired pen of Peter, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial which has come upon you. The Word of God talks about the afflicted. Just because we're saved don't mean that we're home free. In that regard, we're home free. We're going to heaven one day. But in this world, in this life, because we're human, we're going to suffer. We're going to have problems. The Bible doesn't say here, and I like this, I don't think you should miss this. The Bible doesn't say that Jairus was annoyed. The Bible doesn't say that Jairus become upset by this delay. The Bible doesn't say that he said to those that had interrupted, to this particular woman, hey, wait your turn. Hey, I asked first. Hey, my need is greater. Maybe it could be that Jairus just had enough faith to keep on believing that Jesus would keep his promise to help his daughter no matter what. Maybe it could be that Jairus just learned what a lot of Christians haven't learned yet. That when we ask the Lord for His help and He says He'll help, He'll keep His word. He will fulfill His promise. God's delays, friend, are not God's denials. If He said He would, He will. No matter how long it takes. Let's try to be like Jairus when delays come. He didn't get upset. He didn't get annoyed. He didn't run ahead of the Lord. He didn't go in a different direction. He realized he had Jesus with him, and that was the best place to be. And so he said, I'm staying with Jesus. And you know what happened? Because he was committed to staying with Jesus. This is good, I think. He witnessed a miracle. He saw someone else have their need met. Man, that had to increase his faith.
Amen.
I think he probably said in his heart, we don't know, it's not printed here in our Bibles, but I think at least he said it in his heart, I've come to the right place. I got the right one going with me.
Yes.
Jesus is going to meet my need as well. The message Jesus gave, be not afraid, only believe, is simply keep on believing. In the midst of difficulty, you know, there were folks that come to him there and said, you don't need to trouble the master anymore. Your daughter's dead. It was probably those ones who doubted that he went to Jesus in the first place and probably couldn't wait to get to him and reveal that news to him. I told you. You were going in the wrong direction. I told you it was going to be risky to approach Jesus. And because he is a man of compassion and he saw someone else's need and he stopped to help them, now your daughter's dead. You don't need to trouble him anymore. Jairus had to face the doubt. But yet, he heard those words, keep on believing. Be not afraid. Only believe. And what I'm trying to say to you, and maybe I haven't said it the best of my ability, but friend, there's no need to be discouraged when God's in the picture.
Amen.
Yes, we're going to get discouraged, but don't stay there long. That event that took place at the physical therapist when I couldn't even step up one step. That event that took place when I couldn't even walk more than 2/10 of a mile. God brought people into my path that said, that's a long ways for someone who's been through what you've been through. At least you attempted it. And the next time you'll go farther. I can go up 3 or 4 flights of stairs now. I can walk for 30 minutes at a time now. Yesterday as I walked, and I'm just walking in the house, I'm just walking from the living room to the dining room, just making a big circle there. But I set the timer on the stove, the microwave, and I just walked for 30 minutes. But yesterday as I was walking, I started out slow. I just started walking 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes. And by the way, before I had the stroke, I don't think I could have walked 30 minutes. I wasn't walking 30 minutes at a time. I wasn't committed to that. I didn't think it was important to do that. But yesterday as I was walking, I didn't have anything to do except walk, and so I begin to count my steps. You know, if a person walks at a moderate pace for 30 minutes, they should be able to take somewhere between 3,500 and 4,000 steps. As I did that on yesterday, the Lord seemed to whisper in my ear, "See? Aren't you glad you didn't let that discouragement stay? Aren't you glad that you didn't let it get you down? Aren't you glad that you didn't let it defeat you? After that event at the therapist, I went back for the next visit, and they asked me how I was doing. And if I said fine, I learned them real quick. If I said I'm feeling okay, they said, let's see if we can change that. So I begin to say, I got some things going on, but we're getting there, we're working on it. And they said, okay, let's get to work. So either way, I lost. When I went back that next visit, after walking out of there so discouraged that time before, they asked me how I was doing, and I said, I just need to tell you, I had a very difficult day after the last visit. I got so discouraged. God had them there for that particular time to encourage me and give me words that I wouldn't have gotten anywhere else. And it was like God was whispering in my ear, don't let that discouragement hang around. Because when you do, it'll defeat you. And I think that's what Jesus was saying to Jairus here. When after he had heard the news, troubling news, it had to be troubling. Thy daughter's dead. Why troublest the master any further? Look at verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word. It doesn't say as soon as Jairus heard the word that Jesus spoke to him. It said as soon as Jesus heard the word. He was within earshot and he heard the message from those that came to Jairus. Surely, because he was the Lord, he had to know what was in Jairus' heart. He had to know what he was feeling. He had to know how deflated he was. And so as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto him, be not afraid, only believe. Keep on believing. There's no need to be discouraged, no need to be desperate. We don't have to let delays annoy us or keep us from seeing God at work. We can be determined today, friend. And if you don't get anything else out of this message, get this. God wants you to keep on believing. No matter what comes your way, keep on believing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.